Proverbs chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 20, and Matthew chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 17, from verse 20. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. It is not good to punish an innocent man or to flog officials for their integrity. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. And then Matthew chapter 15, we read a few verses from verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is God's word. 17 and verse 28, if you have a Bible. Let me just underline what I was trying to get across, however ineptly, in the children's talk, that it's not easy to find a minister after God's own heart, who's the right one for a church like ours. Maybe the most important lesson was the one that we all laughed at: a perfect minister we're not going to find, because he doesn't exist. But we need God's wisdom and grace to see through the weaknesses and the strengths of those that we think about, and to pray that God will give us wisdom together. So do please make that a matter of prayer, and pray especially for those folks on the vacancy committee. They're listed on the bulletin as they help the congregation through this process. We've been looking over the last few occasions when I've preached to you from time to time at this book of Proverbs. Proverbs is the book about wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to live well, knowing how to get the best of both worlds, this world and the world to come. It's a book about making good calls, choosing wisely, choosing something that will have lasting benefits. Proverbs actually makes it plain, when we read it carefully, that knowing God makes all the difference to making good calls in life. Not only does it tell us that the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, but it also pictures true religion as woman wisdom and contrasts true religion with false religion. And in false religion we include the rejection of all gods, the worship of false gods, and the trying to please God in unbiblical ways. All of that is summed up in woman folly, who entices people to her ways. It's in following God that we find wisdom to make good choices. And we saw last time when we looked at a particular one of these little verses, single statements that the second half of Proverbs is full of, that the way Proverbs works is not by telling us a long story, nor is it giving us a sermon, like, say, some of Paul's epistles do. Actually, it gives us a series of sound bites, of sentences that we need to chew on. It's rather perplexing to read through Proverbs, a whole chapter, because it jumps about, because life jumps about. We face all manner of problems and issues and situations. And here they are, as jumbled in Proverbs as they are in life. What Proverbs wants us to do is to take one of these at a time and chew on them, think about them, turn them over in our mouths, as it were, and see in what way they may apply to us, how we match up to what the wisdom is saying, and how we can follow it. Now, there's an awful lot in Proverbs on one particular subject, and that's the subject of words and the way we talk. There are some wonderful proverbs. You know, the one who wakes up early in the morning and comes to you speaking with a loud and cheerful voice will be counted as cursing. Who wants somebody who's loud and cheerful first thing in the morning? What a thought. And there's much more about words. But this verse, Proverbs 17 to verse 28, let's have the first picture up now. This is one of the most powerful and uncomfortable of all. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Or as another version puts it, even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. When they keep their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Now, if you think about it for a moment, you'll realize that this is a very difficult verse to preach on. Most people think preachers talk too much anyway. So maybe you're hoping that this will be a very short sermon if you've got a wise preacher. On the other hand, consider the impossibility of taking this verse for a discussion at a home group. Nobody would say anything. It's a challenging thing when it says, talk about the problem of talking too much. It's also a difficult verse to look at because every one of us has a problem with it. Every one of us has a problem with the way we talk. And I say that to you not on observation, I don't know all of you that well, but on the authority of God's word. James chapter 3 verse 8 says, no one can tame the tongue. If anyone can control their own tongue, they are perfect. There's a story of an old man in one of the islands who was in church on a Sunday morning when the minister was preaching on the fact that when we appear before the judgment seat of God, every word that we've ever spoken and every deed we've ever done will be brought up in the judgment. And this old man went home and he said to his wife at dinner, well, if what the minister said today is true, there's very little hope for me. And there's none at all for you. He had a problem with his tongue. And then lastly, it's a very difficult subject to look at because it's one of those subjects where, in a way, it's easy to point out the problem, but to do something useful about it, to make some improvement in the way we talk to each other or don't talk to each other, that's challenging. So let's look at this verse and let's have our first heading up. What this verse says is it's dumb to be always talking. A fool talks too much. We have words in our language that kind of reflect what this proverb is saying. We talk about people who are prattling a lot. We talk people who are nattering, about people who are nattering all the time. Natter, natter, natter. We say people are chatterboxes. They never stop talking. And we have our own proverbs that make the same point. Empty vessels make the most noise. The people who talk most, they're the dumb ones. They're the fools. There was an old sign that was a little bit like a driving school thing. It said, before engaging mouth, ensure brain is in gear. And we say things like, oh, so-and-so, he's always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. It's dumb to talk too much. It says elsewhere in the Bible that in many words, sin is never lacking. One wise old man that I used to work with said, do you know, he said, I've never regretted the things that I didn't say. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silence. The trouble, though, is that the fool is always talking, and it's dumb to be always talking. One man who subsequently became famous was told by his school teacher, you won't get anywhere in life if you talk too much. Let's listen to a little bit more of what Proverbs says about the problem of talking. Why is it that when we talk, we tend to say too much and to sound like fools? Well, what is so bad about talking too much? Listen to what Proverbs says. Look at, for instance, just on the same page, verse 2 of chapter 18. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. So often people say things that they haven't really thought through. Or they speak as if we speak as if we've got all the wisdom in the world, and we haven't bothered really to understand something. We just delight airing our own opinions. Look at chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels; they go down into a man's innermost parts. People get into the habit of passing on gossip. May not be true, but isn't it wonderful? Do you know what I've heard about? Oh, have you heard about them? Have you heard about that? And there's something tasty about hearing gossip. And look at all the trouble it causes. Chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Sometimes people look at somebody who's on the news, he's been charged with some crime or offence, and say, oh, he's guilty. Guilty. They haven't heard. They haven't heard the case. They certainly haven't heard that person's side of the story. He who answers or makes a decision before listening, that's his folly and his shame. You know, in the work of Christian ministry, before I retired, I worked with London City Mission, and we were training evangelists. And I read in one book about personal evangelism that said, if you're going to speak to people about Jesus, you must be a good listener. Because the writer said, there is nothing so unconvincing as the answer to a question you haven't asked. And if you don't listen to what the non-Christian says when they're telling you why they're not a believer, and if you then jump into telling them the answer, you'll be answering a question that they haven't asked. And that's folly. Chapter 17, verse 5 says, our words can hurt and harm people. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. How easy it is when we hear of people having trouble to say, oh, well, that serves them right. We can put people into whole categories. You know, it serves them right when they're like that. They're those sort of people from that part of the world with that faith. Trouble happens, serves them right. And we can hurt them. But we're actually also showing our own folly. Chapter 18, verse 6, it says, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. Have you ever heard people saying, when you're in a hole, stop digging? But so often we say something unfortunate, inept, clumsy. We realize it, and then we try and say more and more. And the more we say, we're just digging a deeper hole for ourselves. We say things, we put them on our Facebook page, we tweet them to our friends, we say them as asides when we're preaching, and actually we wish we hadn't said them. We little realize how much harm they do to us and how much confusion and hurt they do to others. Talking too much very often makes a fool of ourselves. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. Wisdom and folly are revealed by the way that we speak. That's why it's dumb to be always talking. That's what Proverbs says, but Proverbs is written long ago. Maybe all this talking thing is different today. Maybe it's wonderful. We don't just have to talk to each other. We can send social media messages. I came across a book just published this year and has something very interesting. So it's not written by a Christian. I doubt the guy's ever read the book of Proverbs, but listen to what he says about Facebook and email and electronic communications. Consider our vaunted and increasing capacity to communicate digitally. In theory, our smartphones and social media allow us the opportunity to be more social than at any time in history. And yet, because we can, in effect, communicate incessantly, posting every conceivable life event, expressing every thought, no matter how incompletely formed or inappropriate or mundane, we may be diluting the value of connection. In other words, we may be just making people think we're idiots. We may be making people weary of hearing from us. We may be harming the social side by communicating too much or too superficially. And he makes an interesting point. People today tend to communicate, if you like, to talk to one another, whether it's through electronic media or whatever. They tend to communicate so excessively that even a momentary lapse can leave us feeling isolated or abandoned. Where people in the pre-digital age did not think it alarming to go hours or days or even weeks without hearing from someone, the digital mind can become uncomfortable and anxious without instant feedback. One writer describes a social world of collapsing time horizons. Lovers break up over the failure to reply instantly to a text. Friendships sour when posts aren't liked fast enough. parents call 999 if Junior doesn't respond immediately to a text or a phone call. A degree of panic that was simply unknown before constant digital contact. And do you see what he's saying there? That all this digital communication, which can be a wonderfully useful thing, but when it's misused, when it's used incessantly, two things happen. One is that it tends to become more and more superficial. And secondly, it actually damages relationships. It has the opposite effect to what it's meant to have. Now you see, words are one of the most wonderful gifts that God has given us. Human language is what sets us apart as being made in the image of God, a God who communicates and speaks words to us, and we can speak words to each other. But the problem that Proverbs and modern sociologists are saying is that when we talk too much, something goes bad, something gets harmed. And we need instead to turn from this obsessive noise to quietness. Let's have our next picture up. It's wise to be often dumb. You might think that Proverbs here is just saying something about image. Even a fool will be thought wise if he keeps silent. Well, just don't say anything and people will think you're clever. There's a sense in that. But I think it's more than that. It's actually digging behind and it saying, well, why is it that people think you're wise if you're silent? It must be that being silent is something that is an important part of being wise. Silence, appropriate silence, is part of wisdom. Let's move on to the next one then. We need to be silent sometimes if we're really going to be wise. Years ago, some of you will be old enough to remember, there was a song called The Sound of Silence by Simon and Garfunkel. It began with the line with, "Hello darkness, my old friend, you've come to talk to me again." And it's a song of someone who in the night is silent, there's nobody else to talk to, so he's thinking in the silence. The silence is powerful. Silence is really helpful if we use it properly. Perhaps the most famous instance of this and illustrating this verse is in Job chapter 2. You remember Job was this man who had everything and then lost everything. Everything went wrong. Terrible disasters to all his family, his wealth, his possessions. Terrible disasters to his own body. He was covered with boils. He was miserable. His wife told him to curse God and die. And then three friends came. And they wept when they saw Job. Job's friends. Job's friends are famous for being bad counselors. Indeed, at the end of the book, God condemns them most severely because they talked to Job in a foolish, inappropriate way. But for the first week, for the first 7 days, they did brilliantly. They came, they wept, and they sat down with Job and they said nothing. As long as they were silent, they were great. It was when they opened their mouths that they messed up big time. Silence sometimes goes really deep. Sometimes when somebody is in terrible trouble, just being there, maybe putting your arm around their shoulders, or just sitting with them, is powerful. You just can't find words to express the sympathy that you feel, the distress that you feel at what has happened to them, the confusion they're feeling that no tongue can tell. Silence is a powerful thing. It goes deep. Silence gives us time to think. Silence searches us to see things in another way. One of our problems in life is that situations crowd in upon us. People are talking to us. We're always talking about them. And we're saying, well, I've got this problem. I'm thinking of doing this. And what do you think about that? Oh, yes. And blah, blah, blah. When the night comes and we lie on our beds, and by the way, it's very interesting reading the Psalms, how many of the great meditative Psalms are set in the night time. When I was lying on my bed, I thought, I reflected in the night watches. Like someone longing for morning, I was longing for this. It gives you time to think, time to look at things in another way, time to hear God speaking to you. Elijah met with God. He was in terrible trouble. He just had his great victory on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. But Jezebel, the wicked queen, was trying to have him killed. And he'd fled away into the desert. And there was a great storm and thunder and lightning. But the Bible says God wasn't in the storm. God wasn't in the wind. And then there came a still, small voice. A little, quiet voice. And it was in that silence that Elijah heard God. And God sorted him out. Elijah was saying, oh, I'm so depressed. I'm the only one left who follows you. And God said to him, that's not true. You're not the only one. I've got thousands of people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah saw things differently. He heard God's voice. It gives us time also to look at ourselves differently. Do you know, sometimes we're so busy telling people what dreadful things have happened to us and how we didn't deserve it and how we were in the right and they should never have treated us like that. And we almost convince ourselves. But when you go away by yourself and lie there on your bed at night or walk quietly among the hills when nobody else is with you, you hear a little voice that says, maybe you were wrong. Maybe those other people have got a point. Maybe the voice of conscience challenging us that we've just not heard because we've been so busy talking, we can't hear ourselves think. Silence makes us really get to grips with ourselves. And silence helps us to pray well. Be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. Remember, says Ecclesiastes, that God is in heaven and you are on earth. And let your words be few and well chosen. We live in a world of instant news. We live in a world of instant decisions, of living by impulse. We live in a world where people immediately answer everything that's said. If somebody makes a point on the Today program in the morning, there has to be somebody there to put the other case. But silence means just sitting down and reflecting on what has been happening in your life. Sitting down and thinking about what's been told to you. Sitting down and thinking about what you've been saying to others and asking, is that right? Is that all that needs to be said? What does God think about that? In the silence, we find ourselves saying, Lord, I can't see I've done anything wrong. Lord, but search me and see if there is any wicked way in me. And maybe then we'll find ourselves like the people in Romans 3 verse 19. Silent before God. Because God's word, when you reflect upon it, God's law is given so that the whole world, every tongue may be silenced. The whole world realize how guilty it is before God. silence is a good thing. That's why Jesus tells us when we pray, there is one condition. He doesn't say God will only hear your prayers if you kneel down. He certainly doesn't say God will only hear your prayers if you pray for this length of time or if you pray these particular prayers. But what Jesus does say is when you pray, go somewhere quiet. Shut the door. And Jesus didn't say it, but he would today. Turn off your mobile. Turn off all those bleeps that go when a message comes in. Take your phone off the hook. Give yourself space to be quiet. You cannot pray without the quietness that allows you to think and to draw near to God. Let's quickly move on. The sound of silence. The greatest help I can give to you is to go away next time you pray. Think about the silences of Jesus. Won't take time on these today, but just three things. Jesus is silent when we pray to him. That remarkable story about the Canaanite woman. She came to Jesus. She wasn't Jewish. She was from a pagan background. And yet she called him the most honorable of Jewish titles. She said, Jesus, son of David, help me. And do you know what Jesus did? Do you know what Jesus said? Nothing. There was total silence. And that silence put the woman on the spot. Is Jesus going to be impressed by what she said? Does she really mean it? Will she say, oh, well, they told me to call him son of David, but he's not listening, I'm away. But she didn't go away. She was desperate. She really believed he could help her. But his silence put her on the spot and tested whether she was real. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't answer your prayers straight away? They're so important to you. You're so desperate for an answer. But God seems to be silent. God is checking, God is testing whether you're praying from your heart, whether you really want this, or whether you're just rattling off a list of petitions and things that have struck you today. Oh, I'd like to have that. Let's pray about it. God's silence in hearing our prayers, we see it in Jesus. Then Jesus on trial for his life, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb. So Jesus opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53. When Jesus was accused of all sorts of sins and blasphemies, he did not defend himself. Why was he silent? Because he was willingly going to his death, taking our sins with him. Of course he could have defended himself. Of course he could have said all manner of things to refute their charges. But Jesus was willing to die for our sins. And that was why he stayed silent on trial. When you feel guilty, when you go to God in prayer, you can ask for forgiveness with confidence because of the silence of Jesus before his accusers. And then one more silence in the book of Revelation. It says, there was silence in heaven for hours. Here, in the context, all the wars of the world are going on, but suddenly there is silence in heaven. Why? Because believers are praying. Jesus stops everything, as it were. Jesus turns off all the noise of the world in order to hear your prayers. Isn't that wonderful? Think about the silence of Jesus. And then, lastly, look hard and listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. Let me just sum up what we're saying here. Hey, this is a sermon on Proverbs. It's not the last word, it's the first word. You go and chew on this. Think about your words. Be silent and think about the way you talk. But here are some things you might like to listen to and look at while you're considering this verse. Number one, don't become a Trappist. Don't go away and say, I'm never going to open my mouth again. If you do that, you're despising the wonderful gift that God has given you. Paul says that we should use our mouths no longer to curse and gossip and run down others and justify ourselves, but to encourage and help and comfort one another. So don't become a silent Trappist. Think carefully. Stop and think as often as you can. One little bit of advice that helped me in this stage in my Christian life was just reading a book that said, you know, why don't you spend 5 minutes every day thinking about heaven? Just switch off everything else. Go somewhere quiet and just think about heaven. What it's like, what it will be like, how you're going to be there. How hard it is in our busy lives, especially if you're a mum with young children, to get any quiet at all. But fight as for your life to get some time when you can actually think. And think before you speak and before you pray. Listen carefully. Pray slowly. Let your words in prayer be few and well chosen. What are you going to pray for? What are the things that you really need? How would Jesus pray in that situation? Pray slowly. And above all, cling to Jesus. Because he's the one who can bring a live coal from the altar and cleanse our sinful lips. He's the one who died for those idle, foolish words that have poured out of our mouths. He has paid the penalty. He is able to forgive, and he is able to help us. No one ever tamed their tongue. But I hope that after our sermon this morning, we may be able, if not to tame our tongues, at least to bite them a bit more often than we do. Let's sing our last